You can meet and hear Bill Barr, Albert Mohler, Pavi Rossinen, Chris Roseborough, Brian Wolfmiller, Joel Bierman, and Will Wheaton at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th in Chicago. For more information, visit IssuesETC.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Stanza one of the hymn, Lord of All Nations, Grant Me Grace. Lord of all nations, grant me grace to love all people, every race. And in each person may I see my kindred loved, redeemed by thee. What does the Bible teach about race? We know what it teaches about hatred and prejudice and thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. But does it acknowledge the idea of race? And how should Christians respond when we're told, well, Christianity has been used as a facade for racism on many occasions? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's time for part 9 of our series on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. Today we're going to talk about racism versus original sin and the Tower of Babel. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
We're going to be talking about racism versus original sin and the Tower of Babel. But before we get into those particular topics, why can't Christians condone racism in any form whatsoever? What are the main reasons?
Well, I want to start right out with saying it's because of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of God's undeserved love and grace in the redemption of the world in the second Adam, Christ Jesus, who took all human flesh into himself in the incarnation and then redeemed us from the curse of the fall, from original sin, and from all actual and real sins of thought, word, and deed to reconcile us to God as one people. Having been created by God in Adam, having fallen in Adam, we are redeemed in Christ. And so the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation, without partiality, without prejudice, without distinction, is and has been proclaimed by the church since the time of Pentecost. And this is why, categorically, it's foundational for us to reject what might be considered, you know, true conventional racism, where people are discriminated against because of skin color or ethnic origin.
Even more fundamentally, does the Bible teach that there are different races of men?
Absolutely not. The Bible teaches that there's only one race. We are all descendants from Adam. So Christians deplore and reject racism of every kind. Christianity does not believe that there are many races. Quite to the contrary, we believe that there is only one race. We believe that all human beings descended from the one man, Adam, and are redeemed by the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, embraced all of humanity, as I said, in his incarnation. And then he redeemed all of humanity in his once and for all sacrifice upon the cross. And it's in Acts chapter 10, you know, this is early on in the church, where the Apostle Peter is in Joppa, and he receives this vision of a man being sent to him with his servants from Caesarea. And it's Cornelius who sends people to him, a centurion. And in this vision, the Lord opens up to Peter how the gospel that he is called to preach as an apostle is for all nations. And what the Lord does in that vision of the four-footed sheet that drops down, you know, three times, and then inside it there are all these unclean critters crawling around. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, I've never eaten anything unclean. And what God has declared clean or righteous, you must not call unclean. And this happens three times, the threefold witness that the gospel is to be preached to all nations without partiality. And what God has called clean, we must not call unclean. What God has justified in the cross, we must not call unjustified. And so the church's rejection of racism of every sort is anchored in that vision of Peter in Acts chapter 10 and the call of the gospel of Christ to preach to all people. So our belief in the sanctity of humanity is based upon the twofold truth. Number one, that mankind was created in the image and likeness of the triune God of love, and we're all descendants of Adam. And number two, that all humanity was redeemed from sin by Christ's death upon the cross. So there simply are no races. There is only one humanity created by Christ and redeemed from sin by Christ.
So you say that the church has her own culture that flows from the gospel, and so that we have to reject the false premise that somehow there are various races, that these cultures really make a difference in someone's intrinsic value or worth.
Yeah, that's right. You know, in this entire discussion in the St. Peter Options, we're dealing with criticisms or attacks upon the Christian faith. We have to listen very carefully, and we have to not be too quick to accept the premise of the enemy of the Christian faith or the ideology that is in opposition to the Christian faith. And so this premise is a false premise that in missionary work and so forth, we are subjecting the people of Africa to a Germanic sort of culture in the church's hymnody and liturgy or something like that. The church has her own culture, and it flows from this gospel of God's universal love for mankind in Christ, the justification of all humanity objectively in the cross of Christ. So, yes, we do reject this false premise that the objective of the church's mission at work is to subjugate people. You know, so we go to Africa to make black people white Germans or some nonsense like that. We can't accept the premise, or we lose the argument before we have begun. And the beauty of the church's liturgy and hymnody is that it is not culturally bound, but makes use of every contribution in hymnody and liturgical practice by Christians in various countries and nations on the earth, as long as it faithfully upholds the gospel of God's grace in Christ. It rightly proclaims the word of God. It calls to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It has Christ as the center of it. And so if you take a close look at our hymnal, for example, you see music and hymns that are from all over the world. And so we've got to maintain that the church has her own unique culture, and that the church's liturgy and its beauty reflects that. And what governs it is the gospel of God's grace in Christ that is without partiality and without distinction, and it's anchored in the undeserved love of God for all sinful humanity.
Now, what is racism rightly understood? There are a lot of crazy definitions. I think even the Anti-Defamation League got in a little bit of hot water several weeks ago because they were changing almost on a daily basis the definition of racism on their website. What's the real definition?
Yeah, this is an important thing to talk about now, especially because we're going to devote an entire podcast on critical race theory and woke ideology and so forth. But our discussion today, I'd like to call it maybe like basic racism, that traditional racism, and that the church is, generally speaking, you could say, resonates and affirms Martin Luther King Jr.'s assertion in his I Have a Dream speech. You know, I have a dream that my four little children, he said, will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And so I have as a definition of racism that racism is discrimination against people based upon the belief that there are different races of human beings, and that certain human beings, based upon skin color or ethnic origin, are inferior to others. In this regard, I would have a couple of things I should say, Todd, and that is that traditional racism, according to that definition that I just gave you, is actually compatible with various aspects of evolutionary theory, where you could have different races evolving from different areas of the earth. But that kind of thing is not historic biblical Christianity. I would argue that discrimination based on the survival of the fittest under evolutionary theory is actually proper according to the theory of evolution, but anathema to biblical Christianity that teaches that we're all descended from one man, Adam. In this definition of racism, you know, that I just gave, not all racism is white against black. For example, in Africa, there is a lot of tribal discrimination within many countries in Africa. And if you and I were to go there, not so familiar with those differences in tribal ethnicity and so forth, we look at someone and they say, well, this is a black African and this is a black African, but they're from two different tribes and maybe they have slightly different of physical characteristics and so forth. And so there can be tribal discrimination also in Africa.
I think we also should say, in acknowledging that the Bible teaches there's but one race of people, we don't want to diminish what people sometimes call their lived experience. It's a kind of a terrible and redundancy, but people have come out of different cultures, even within the same country. They have come out of different family experiences. They value the culture that is associated sometimes maybe with their skin color or their ethnicity. We're not denying any of those things, are we?
No, we certainly aren't. And I think that, give you an example of this, I mean, we can embrace cultural traditions of a country. You take like Ghana, West Africa, the kinds of foods they eat and the kinds of dress that they wear there. But then there are other aspects that we might find there. For example, in West Africa, the corruption in government that has been so long-standing has kind of resulted in this culture of bribery of police and political officials and so forth. And I have encountered Christians in Ghana, for example, who find it difficult to grasp the idea that it would be wrong to bribe a policeman. That's part of their culture. And so when I was there teaching, I say, well, it's wrong because of the Ten Commandments and what God's Word says. And it's so ingrained in the culture that bribery is an accepted form of doing business in the country and dealing with the police and dealing with those that bear certain civil authority. That's simply an accepted thing. So there are things in cultures which we can celebrate and embrace, the kind of foods in Scandinavia, for example. But then there are things that may arise in any culture where the Christian church is there through God's word of law to call to repentance from sin. So we have to be careful that we don't simply embrace everything in a particular culture as being just simply unique to their culture and something that we have to accept. And this goes back to the earlier assertion that the church has her own culture that is ordered and formed by the word of God and finally centers in the gospel of Christ and his impartial universal love.
We also want to make sure that we're not heard as saying that there has never been racist activity or thought perpetrated by Christians as individuals or done in the name of Christianity.
That's absolutely correct. I mean, to argue that there is no racism that has ever been exhibited among Christians or in the church would be like saying that there is no sin in the church. Nothing could be further from the truth. But the origin of racist activities is not in the scripture or in Christian doctrine or in the gospel of Christ. Rather, its origins are in the problem of sin, which had its negative impact upon individual Christians and the church. So the real problem is sin, which manifests itself in racist discrimination and all kinds of other sinful behavior. I mean, go back to the example that I gave you of the Apostle Peter. It's amazing to me that the vision of this sheet with the unclean animals lowered down to him that was the sign that he needs to, and his fellow apostles, preach the gospel also to the Gentiles. It's amazing to me that it was even needed. If you look at the ministry of Jesus and how he ministered without partiality, not only to sinners who were Jews, but to Canaanites, the Syrophoenician woman, Samaritans, Roman centurions and their servants and children and so forth. I mean, Jesus demonstrated by his ministry what the gospel is and who it is for. It is for every sinner, regardless of skin color or ethnic or national origin. And so, again, it's just amazing to me that the apostles were so slow to accept this, given the fact that the promise made to Abraham specifically stated that the seed of Abraham, who is the Christ, would bring the blessing of salvation to all nations. That is the foundational promise. And so the issue, Todd, then, is why is it so slow to be recognized? The problem is not with so-called race. The problem is with a much deeper problem, the problem of sin, and original sin in particular.
We will talk about the origins of humanity and of original sin with Pastor Peter Bender in our series on the St. Peter Option next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig into 2 Corinthians with God of all comfort, the sentence of death, second experience of grace, Christ as God's yes, and to spare you. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt is the author of our book of the month for February, Faith Misused, Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Faith Misused at issuesetc.org. Find out how faith is an exclusively Christian word and how Christians can reclaim it in Faith Misused, the Issues Etc. book of the month for February.
In all things, across the nation, children are back in over 1,800 Lutheran schools. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring, Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Contact a school today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family. That's lcms.org/schools.
For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. This is the teaching of St. Peter, and this is the teaching that we continue to hold to, and yet many in our world today struggle with these claims of exclusive salvation through Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about how Lutheran doctrine compares to that of other world religions, you're in luck. The February issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about Lutheranism and world religions. Visit cph.org/witness to purchase a copy, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
We're talking about racism versus original sin in the Tower of Babel with Pastor Peter Bender in our series on the St. Peter Option. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Peter, talk about the origin of humanity and of original sin.
Yeah, in our opening remarks, we've talked about all of us descending from Adam and then being redeemed by the second Adam, Christ Jesus, and the origin of the fall into sin in Adam's fall. So I'd like to take us through some passages from the New Testament moving backward into the Old Testament. So on Paul's second missionary journey in Athens, on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, he declares in that famous apologetic to those who were listening to him about the altar to the unknown God. He says, God gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. So there in his rhetoric to those on Mars Hill, listening to him talk about this altar to the unknown God, and I'll proclaim to you who it is, the triune God who sent his Son and judges all men by the man Christ Jesus. He is the one, this God, who has given life to every human being who descended from one blood, namely Adam. And then he elaborates upon this kind of theology in Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15. We took a look at this in our last discussion we had together, but just a couple of passages by way of reminder. Romans 5, 12, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. It's a powerful passage because it not only makes the presupposition that all were created and all descended from one man, but also that sin came into the world through one man, and death is a result of sin. And then in verses 17 through 19, if by one man's offense, the offense of Adam when he rebelled against God and turned away from his life-giving word and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the act of Christ upon the cross, his atoning sacrifice, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life, that all humanity is declared righteous, justified in Christ. And the last verse, verse 19 of that section, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And so those passages not only talk about the origin of humanity in one man and the origin of salvation in the one man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, but it also makes clear why the church knows nothing in her proper understanding of the gospel and of humanity, of any notion of partiality or prejudice against any people group. For we are all descendants of the one man, and we are all redeemed by the one man. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And going into the Old Testament, you've got the classic passages on original sin, Psalm 51, verse 5, David's psalm, which he prayed after Nathan, his pastor, brought him to repentance. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, he says, and in sin my mother conceived me. And moving backward further in the Old Testament to the time of the flood, Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That's Genesis 6, 5 through 6. A couple of salient points on this particular passage. The first is that the Lord was grieved. It's a stunning thing to hear, you know, sorry, grieved in his heart. What is this all about? He was grieved because man had not simply rebelled against him. But God is grieved because man's rebellion had utterly offended God's nature of self-giving love. It's like a parent who is just heart-stricken that a child has gone astray from the good path and the good way and the faith that the parent has inculcated. And the sorriness, the grief that the parent experiences, Todd, is not a grief that he as a father or she as a mother is not being honored and respected faithfully enough by the child. No, it's much deeper and more profound than that. The parent knows that the path that the child has chosen is a path of self-centeredness and will end in destruction, and their heart stricken because of it. And so this is what God's grief is over mankind's rebellion. This rebellion has turned man into an egocentric animal who only loves himself and cares about no one but himself. And so, number two, then you can see that this egocentricity as a result of the fall into sin is really the origin of racism and indeed all sin. So, you know, we're not going to talk about the critical race theory stuff today, but you know, the concept of systemic racism and racism as the original sin, it inverts the order. Racism comes from sin as opposed to sin coming from racism.
What has this fall into sin done to humanity?
Yeah, the fall into sin is recorded in Genesis 3, 1 through 13. And I think it is incumbent upon us, especially in terms of the Christian response to racism today, both what I kind of terming traditional racism, as well as critical race theory and so forth, but particularly traditional racism, is to see in the fall into sin and the Bible's description of what transpired, the commonality with a phenomenon that one observes with someone who is acting in a racist manner. So, if you remember the fall into sin, how the serpent entered the garden and engages Eve in conversation. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman replies what she had learned from Adam, we may eat the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, we shouldn't eat of it, nor shall we touch it, lest we die, which I would argue is the preaching that she had received from God through Adam, who was functioning essentially as her pastor and as her head. And then the serpent says, you will not surely die. God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Now, notice the lie. They who had been created in the image and likeness of the God of self-giving sacrificial love, who is without partiality, is told by the serpent that he is not this God of love that he claims to be. He is withholding from you something that is really good. And you will actually be like God if you eat that which he is withholding from you. But it's a lie, because instead of becoming more like God, they become less like God, and they become transformed, if you will, in the fall, into the image of the serpent himself. So this rebellion against the God of love creates an egocentric nature that is in the image of the serpent. And Adam then sought to preserve himself at all costs. You know, he eats of the tree, and immediately they are ashamed, but they try to cover up their shame and their nakedness, what they had done to themselves. And they become self-justifiers, and they become those who would rationalize what they had done. They sow the fig leaves over themselves and so forth. This consequence of the fall in the self-centeredness and egocentricity of Adam and Eve, it plays itself out yet in that chapter as Adam blames God. You know, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And then what is this you have done? And Eve says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You know, there is no accountability for their actions, and it is someone else's fault. And this is a large part of racism and discrimination against other peoples. You look at what Adolf Hitler did to the Jews. They were the source of all Germany's problems. And they had to be, when it was taken to its logical extreme, they had to be exterminated because they were the impure race that had brought all of this evil upon us. And so that type of discrimination and racism is as old as the fall into sin. And you see out of the fall how covetous desire tramples upon the rights and the dignity of others. As such, there is always a totalitarian component to original sin and its consequences in how it seeks dominion over others. And so we need to understand that this is the fundamental systemic problem, not systemic racism, but systemic sin, which doesn't mean that we simply do sinful things or we say sinful things, but that we are sinful. I would say Jesus' commentary on the human condition in the New Testament is significant. Mark 7:21, for example, he says, from within, out of the heart of men. And the heart is not only the seat of faith, but the seat of one's affections, one's loves, one's desires, one's likes. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a man. So some salient points here on this particular passage. Number one, Jesus is defining each of these things as evil, and it reinforces the understanding that the unbelief of sin is rooted in a deep-seated self-centeredness and self-preservation, and here's the key, at the expense and subjugation of others. It's why we call such things as racism as a kind of totalitarianism. But so is murder, isn't it? Where one exalts himself over another to the point of taking their life. Or theft, one robs a person of their personal property. Of adultery, where one takes the wife of another, robbing his neighbor of what is rightfully his spouse. So all of those sins can be characterized as a kind of subjugation of others, so which we see in racist activity. Notice also in what Jesus says there how his definition of evil articulates evil on the basis of the Ten Commandments, God's law, not on the basis of human origin. And so in the Gospels, then, for example, you know, the Samaritans were hated because they were half-breed Jews, and they did not accept worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And that was a false dichotomy, but it was a way in which the Jews, the pure Jews who worshiped properly according to the temple, could subjugate the Samaritans or deny them certain basic human rights, and not the least of which is the right to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God, to receive the gift of salvation. And so none of that comes from biblical doctrine, whether it's discrimination against the Roman centurions or the Canaanites or the Samaritans. None of that comes from what the Bible teaches. The promise made to Abraham is that the blessing of salvation is for all. And again, reinforced in that great vision in Acts chapter 10 of the unclean animals, what God has called clean, you must not call unclean.
You had mentioned before, David and Bathsheba, give us a little more detail on how that is an illustrative account of this self-centeredness.
Yeah, look at what David does. He is walking out on the veranda of his house, on the roof, and he gazes down in the cool of the evening upon a woman who is bathing. And I think it is significant to note that she's the wife of a Hittite who is serving in David's army as an officer, but since he is a Hittite, he might be considered a form of a mercenary, not a Jew, and that as a Hittite, his wife would not have enjoyed the same kinds of rights and blessings that would have been afforded a Jewish wife in terms of the if her husband had died and who is responsible for caring for her and so forth. Now, at the moment that he sees her and lusts after her, coveting her, he's likely not at all thinking about the fact that her husband is a Hittite. But he follows his covetous desires, and there's the subjugation again, and this self-centeredness, this egotism, and he preys upon the beautiful yet vulnerable wife of a Hittite. And all of his sin flows from this self-centered, covetous desire. Out of the covetous desire, he commits adultery with her. After she turns up pregnant, he concocts an elaborate conspiracy to try to cover up his actions, the very thing we talked about with Adam and Eve's fall into sin. And in so doing, he transgresses every single commandment of God. So if I were to say something nasty to a person of color, the primary sin is not racism, but that I'm saying something nasty to the person of color. And so in the sin of David, you see the full extent to which the corruption of original sin manifests itself. It's why our Lutheran confessions say that because of original sin, it is impossible for man to have true faith in God or true love for God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is impossible for him to truly love his neighbor as himself or in place of himself. The only one we see who does this and has this love for God is Jesus himself, the second Adam, who is incarnate love. And there we see him manifesting the impartial grace of God in the very gospel that he lives. We see the atonement of Christ for all humanity that is all over the three-year ministry of Jesus leading up to his crucifixion on behalf of all.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Our series on the St. Peter option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. We're talking about racism, original sin, and when we come back, the Tower of Babel. You can meet and hear Bill Barr, Albert Moeller, Chris Rosebro, Brian Wolfmiller, Joel Bierman, and Will Whedon at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethlehem Lutheran, Altamont, Illinois; Emmanuel Lutheran, Green River, Wyoming. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. Peace Lutheran, Hastings, Nebraska. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. St. Timothy Lutheran, Huber Heights, Ohio. And Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. We're discussing racism versus original sin in the Tower of Babel. I'm Todd Wilkin, your link to Issues Etc. We are very proud to announce that Finnish parliamentarian Dr. Pavi Rissanen has been added to the speaking lineup for the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. She is facing jail time in her country for simply confessing publicly what the Bible teaches about human sexuality. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Rissanen will be joined by Dr. Albert Moeller of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, former Attorney General Bill Barr, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Has American Christianity Failed, Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, Dr. Joel Bierman of Concordia Seminary, and Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Early bird registration is $135. That includes three meals. Attendance is limited to 500. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, Making the Case June 24th and 25th at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. Peter, we come now to the Tower of Babel and God's curse in that case of man's rebellion.
We are accustomed to talking about the curse of the fall, and we talked about the curse of the fall last time with respect to global climate change, but we ought to also talk about the curse of the Tower of Babel. The curse of the fall is something that God did in Genesis chapter 3, and the curse of the Tower of Babel is something God did in Genesis chapter 11. So we read there that the whole earth had one language and one speech, or literally lip. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And when you hear that, immediately, if you're familiar with Genesis, you think about God's own word in Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image." Now you have man saying, "Let us make bricks." And so they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens." There you see this self-centeredness, this egotism. "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." So fearing the diffusion of the human family, they make this tower as a monument to themselves, intended to bind them together. I mean, I've had experiences where families, the family loyalty, husband and wife and children and so forth, trumps any other loyalty, including that of what God's word would call us to as Christians. And you have that kind of thing going on where the entire human family banded together at the Tower of Babel makes a monument to himself, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Then the text goes on, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. This is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.'" So there's the curse of the Tower of Babel. It comes from God. "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. All right, what can we say about this text? God not only cursed the creation on account of man's sin, as we said in the curse of the fall, but he also cursed humanity's self-centeredness at the Tower of Babel. Man, who had been singularly united against the triune God, is now, in the curse of the Tower of Babel, subjugated to God's curse that turns man in upon himself, separating him into language and people groups. Why? So that the futility of sinful partiality and prejudice of every kind and every stripe could be manifest for what it is, sin that flows from separation from the God of love, which ends then in destruction. And racism leads to death and destruction. There at the Tower of Babel, their sin was a supreme act of human idolatry. Man collectively is God to the rejection of the triune God. That was what was being confessed. They were practicing, if you will, then, a form of totalitarian fascism. In other words, believing the same anti-Trinitarian, man-centered creed, if you will. And we've seen this throughout human history, how powerful ideologies which are anti-Christian can unite a people against Christianity and can cause them to subjugate other people to their ideology. We see this in the collective widespread opposition of Christianity today. Coexist, you know, has become a kind of mantra of collective humanity against the truth of who we really are created to be in Christ, so that you can believe just about anything as long as you do not hold to the creedal beliefs of Christianity, particularly the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus and what it is to be man, woman, husband, wife, and marriage and family, God's creating of humanity in his image and likeness. So I think that's it's just a fascinating thing. And God, by cursing the creation of the Tower of Babel, manifests this. Now, we got to say a couple of finer points on this. This curse of the Tower of Babel is the origin of all language groups, nations, ethnicity, and culture. Now, language groups, nations, ethnicity, and culture in and of themselves are not evil. And in that sense, we can see their origin in God. And in this regard, when you are doing Christian theology in different languages, reading Luther in original German, for example, or reading the New Testament in the original Koine Greek, you can plumb the depths of the wonderful mystery of God's grace in Christ more fully. And so the different languages that express and have articulated the one gospel of Jesus Christ down through the centuries has been, in many cases, a wonderful blessing. And then to see how that plays out in the cultural celebrations of Christianity in various nations of the earth has been a delightful thing and can be an enriching thing. But the negative thing that came out of the curse of the Tower of Babel is its corresponding partiality and prejudice, where one group believes itself superior to others and exalts itself over others. So this is where the singular focus being anti-God and humanity united against God has now been turned inward, different groups of humanity united in opposition to each other, and the divisiveness of what sin brings into human relationships is then seen on a grand scale. So every pastor has seen what sin does to a husband and wife when it is not dealt with through confession, absolution, and the healing of the atoning work of Christ and his absolution, what sin does to family, what sin does to congregations, what sin does then to entire nations and cultures and ethnic groups, one with another.
How is this curse, for lack of a better word, removed in the gospel?
Well, this, we maybe end where we began, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims one message of salvation in the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to enter into our human misery and sinful condition, and to make of the many people estranged by sin of every sort, one people, united in the forgiveness of sins and the free grace of God in Christ. And so it's not coincidental, Todd, that when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles and they began to preach that gospel of Jesus Christ on Pentecost, that they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance in all of the language groups of the pilgrims that were there gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost feast. And what did they hear? You know, it was such an amazing message of God's grace that some thought that they were drunk. They had never heard anything like this before, that salvation is by grace alone through faith in Christ Jesus and not by human works, but by what God had done in Christ. And they heard the one gospel of God's free grace in Christ proclaimed in all of these languages to make of the many one and to reverse the curse of the Tower of Babel, where humanity was set against each other and where sin was manifest in the kind of prejudice and partiality that we see exhibited in racist behavior and other behavior down through the centuries, and to make of them one people. And what characterizes the life of the church that lives by faith in God's love in Christ is that they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, if you have forgiveness for one another. And one of the greatest things where we see this in the church is when we all partake from the common cup in a congregation that is made up of every skin color imaginable, from every nation on the face of the earth, all of whom are baptized into the one Christ Jesus, clothed with his death and resurrection, declared righteous. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female in Christ in terms of salvation. We are all one, and there is no partiality that God shows to any of us. We all kneel together, from pastors and bishops to the laymen and the poorest of Christians, every ethnic group, every skin color, and we all partake of the one cup and of the one loaf. What a beautiful testimony to what the gospel really proclaims and what the church is really about, and how we are all made one in Christ Jesus. And this is our culture, and this is the new humanity, out of many, one.
You wanted to conclude our conversation today with a little thought on the hymn, All Mankind Fell in Adam's Fall.
It really summarizes well our discussion today. And if I might, I'm going to share the text from the Lutheran hymnal rather than Lutheran service book to have more of the original English translation of this text. It's a TLH, Lutheran hymnal, hymn 369. All mankind fell in Adam's fall. One common sin infects us all. From sire to son, the bane descends, and over all the curse impends. Through all man's powers, corruption creeps, and him in dreadful bondage keeps. In guilt he draws his infant breath, and reaps its fruits of woe and death. From hearts depraved to evil prone flow thoughts and deeds of sin alone. God's image lost, the darkened soul nor seeks nor finds its heavenly goal. But Christ, the second Adam, came to bear our sin and woe and shame, to be our life, our light, our way, our only hope, our only stay. As by one man all mankind fell, and born in sin was doomed to hell, so by one man who took our place, we all received the gift of grace. We thank thee, Christ, new life is ours, new light, new hope, new strength, new powers. This grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end. So I love seeing my brother in Christ from Nigeria and clasping his hand and partaking with him from the common cup at the altar of the Lord. And nothing proclaims the gospel of God's free grace and impartiality better than to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper with them whom we are made one with in Christ Jesus.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus' betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane, and we'll respond to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382. And on Wednesday, we'll discuss Jesus as King with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and we'll talk with Dr. Corey Moss about a Catholic priest's resignation for incorrectly performing baptisms. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.